If you'll open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1, from verses 1 to 8, these verses are in your bulletin as well. And today, as we celebrate our grads, this is for you, and also really for the rest of us as well. And we'll be reading from Daniel chapter 1 for today's sermon. So if you are able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Today we celebrate the grade 12s and their achievements. Your 12 years of studying and hard work, I mean 13 if you count kindergarten, is about to end and a new chapter is about to begin. And I don't know how you feel, whether you're going off into school or whether you're currently in school or not, but I think it's safe to say that we still have no idea what we're doing. All right, this is kind of how you're going to feel as you go off into university. And truth be told, by the time you graduate from it, you will still feel this way as well. Needless to say, this is a crucial time for you. Now, whether you go into university or not, this is going to be a profoundly formative period for you in terms of your intellect, character, relationship, and your faith. You may even form lifelong relationships. You might even find your spouse there. But it will also be a time when your faith, your worldviews, and your values could be challenged. Now, if you choose to go to a post-secondary institution, and spoiler, I do know that you've already been accepted, you'll be surrounded by many other bright young minds with brimming potentials. You will influence others, as you also will be influenced. I know for a fact that our grads have been accepted into prestigious universities like UBC and UT. Now, UBC, UT, SFU, right, these are all secular institution, right? They're not like Trinity Western, meaning if you're a Christian, you are a minority. That means that if you attend these universities, your faith will be challenged, but it also will be an opportunity for it to grow. Now, what I'm about to share this morning is to help you prepare for your years in university. And as for the rest of us, right, what I'm about to share is true for us as well. Whether you're also in school, working, or working out of school, or whatever you do, this sermon applies to us all. Now, some of us are in a position where we must submit to others, and some of us are in a position when we can influence and bless others. Either way, we are called to be salt and light, as Jesus said. In other words, we must be holy, different, set apart, so that we can be a blessing to others with our good, godly work. Remember that salt and light has to be different than where it is, right? Salt has to be different than the food that is going to dissolve in. And light has to be different than the darkness it needs to shine. We are called to be different, to be set apart. We are called to be holy. And this sermon is about holiness, or the essence of holiness. And we're going to look at a group of godly men from the Bible. Daniel and his three friends. You may be familiar with some of these stories, but if not, don't worry, I'll let you know like who they are and what they did. But the reason I wanted to share their story today is because they have a lot in common with their grads going into universities. For example, verse 4, it says, you know, that the king, right, told the chief eunuch to bring youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. To be honest, that sounds a lot like a university, right? All the students that gather at these universities are like that, to be taught about the current thoughts and philosophies, expecting their students to contribute to society. But you'll notice that most of the time, your faith would not help you. In fact, it may even put you at a disadvantage at times. It will feel as though you must take on this new identity to survive and thrive in these institutions. Like the story today, they will try to give you new names, new identities, right? They will want you to keep your faith private and just go with the intellectual flow, right? Learn what they teach you and all will be well. More broadly speaking, this is what the world is like. Not just universities, but world. Babylon has been symbolic of the world that is rebellious against God. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, we see a Tower of Babel, right? That's where the name Babylon comes from, Babel. And that was about humans making a name for themselves without the help of God. And the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, Babylon represents the world that stands against God. We all live in Babylon right now. And the question is, are you like Gru from Despicable Me, living a double life? Is your identity at school, at work, or around your friends, your coworkers, different than how you're at home or at church? Do you find yourself relying more on worldly wisdom than praying to God? Or do you find what the world offers you sweeter than the things of God? Or do you find yourself spending more and more time with the world than with God? If that's so, then this message is for you as well. For if you have been called out from the world by God, if you have been born again, or if you're a disciple who follows Jesus, then you must be holy. In other words, we must resolve to be holy. That word resolve means to commit, to decide on, to set your mind on. And just as Daniel resolved to stay holy, not to be defiled by the things of Babylon, we too must resolve to be holy if we are to live in Babylon as Christians. And let me tell you, holiness doesn't just happen. If you just casually think that if you can just live as Christian in this world, it's not going to happen. You have to decide. It starts in your mind and your heart. You commit. And so today I will share about the essence of holiness. And though this following list is not exhaustive, these are five qualities, five things that we need to have in order to be holy. And to help you follow along, I put it as A, B, C, D, E, and that is allegiance, beneficence, consistency, dependence, and excellence. These are five qualities that we must embody to be holy in Babylon as God's people. So wherever you go, whether it's school or work or wherever it is, keep these things. The first thing we want to look at is allegiance. Our allegiance must be towards God. Now, there are always just two kingdoms that exist. Two kingdoms. The kingdom of God, where God is his king, and the kingdom of man, where I am the king. This kingdom, the kingdom of man, has another name, Babylon, right? And we must choose one or the other. Now, you may know a person, this person named St. Augustine and his magisterial work called The City of God. It's a great book, which I recommend that you read. It also talks about two cities, but it's really talking about the same thing, right? Two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem, or the city of man and city of God. The kingdom of man and kingdom of God. Right? Or as Jesus would say it, right, you cannot serve both God and money. You can only have one God in your life. One must submit to the other. And holiness is about being on God's side, having your allegiance to God, living for his kingdom. Now, in our story, although Daniel and his friends would be a part of living in Babylon, their allegiance to God never wavered. And perhaps the best example of this, it actually comes later in the book, in chapter 3, when Daniel's three friends stand before the fiery furnace. Now, if you're not familiar with that story, in chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about a statue. And in chapter 3, he actually builds a golden statue of himself so that everyone in his kingdom must bow down and worship it whenever there's a sound of trumpets and harp and so on. Right? Whenever there's cue, everyone must stop what they're doing and bow down to the statue. Now, it's not that the Babylonians demanded that you only follow their religion, that you worship Dagon or something. They allowed the worship of other gods, such as Yahweh. But the act of worship that he demanded was to unify the people so that there wouldn't be a rebellion or a coup, so that no one would stand out with their religion. That sounds a lot like the society today here, doesn't it? In this Western society in Canada, right, we have freedom of religion. We can believe in whatever we want, but they just don't want you to bring that to the public sphere. They want you to keep that to yourself. As long as you follow the trend, right, the anthem of society, such as tolerance and freedom and so on, everything's fine. But once you start talking to others, like believing Jesus, believing Christianity and so on, right, they think that you are wrong, you're bigot, you're intolerant and so on. Now, for Daniel and his friends, even the act of bowing down to this image was something that directly went against their allegiance to their God, the God of Israel. But soon it was found out that they didn't bow down to it, and so they were maliciously accused by these jealous Chaldeans, these other officials, and then they brought before the king, who was furious at learning about this news, that he threatened to throw them into the fiery furnace. And this is how they showed their allegiance. In chapter 3, this is what they said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Basically, they're saying our God can save us and we trust in him and our allegiance is to him and him alone. But even if he doesn't save us, we're still going to serve him only. We're not bowing down to your image. Even when their position, their power, and their lives were at stake, they chose to never betray God. And by this point, they were actually officials who were in charge of the province of Babylon. They had much to lose, yet this is what they said. Now, let me introduce another man. There was another man named Polycarp. He was a first century bishop of the Church of Smyrna, one of the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. And he is known for being a martyr who kept his faith until the end. Whereas the Daniel and his three friends were safe in the fiery furnace, this bishop, in fact, did die at the stake, right? He was burned at the stake and pierced with the spear for refusing to burn incense to the Roman emperor. So for the Babylonians, they had to bow down to the image of King Nebuchadnezzar. For the Romans, in the Roman Empire, you had to burn incense to the Roman emperor to pay honor to him and say something like, you know, "Hail Caesar," or you know, "Kaiser Kurios," which means "Caesar is Lord." But he refused to do so. And before his death, he famously said, 86 years I have served him, for 86 years, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king and savior? And he died like that. This is what allegiance to God, even to the point of death, looks like. Now, I'm sure that you're not going to be threatened in this society for believing in Jesus, right? For believing in God. However, there will be moments when confessing your faith may be like career suicide, or may put your relationship with others awkward, right? Make it awkward, or it'll be detrimental to your goals. What would you do then? But if we are to be holy before God, we are to live for his kingdom. Put his kingdom first, right? Study for his kingdom, work for his kingdom. For those who put the kingdom of God first before all else will be seen as different, distinguished, holy. And so remember these words from our Lord Jesus. He says, So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Choose God and serve Him and Him alone. The second quality is beneficence. Now, I'm sure that most of you may not be familiar with that word, although you can guess its meaning. It's a word that means act of doing good or helping others. Right? The opposite word of this would be maleficence, right? Where you do evil to others. In other words, those who are holy are to be blessing to others, to good to others. To be holy means to be like God, right? Doing good as He does. And Jesus highlights this when He calls His disciples that they are the light of the world. Right? He said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Well, Jesus tells us that if we are to be His disciples who are holy, we are to do good works for others, that we may bless them. And Christians have done just that in history. Right, most of the things that make the Western society stand out are thanks to Christians. For example, the concept of holidays are from Christians. Right? Holidays, that word comes from two words, right? Holy days. They're days of rest for us. Like the Lord's Day, right, which is Sunday, became a weekly day of rest. And days like Christmas and Easter and such became a day of rest as well. Now, the French have tried to move away from Christian influence, move more towards secularism, and they tried a 10-day week with minimal rest. As you can guess, that didn't last very long. And so the next time you enjoy a long weekend, right, you have Christianity to thank for that. But in society, what we take for granted, like hospitals, schools, universities, and libraries, are all thanks to Christians as well. They also brought adoption and foster care system. They abolished slavery. They gave greater dignity and freedom to women and children. And they gave birth to some of the greatest musicians, artists, and scientists. Right? Christians have been associated with good works since the beginning. And even the Apostle Paul writes about our salvation and good works like this. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, God saved us so that we may do good works. Now, as for Daniel, he even saved the lives of his co-workers. Right, so in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Right, it was a dream of a statue that looks something like this, which represents different kingdoms, and he just couldn't make sense of this. It was a terrifying dream. He lost sleep over this, and so he called all the wise men in his kingdom, all the magicians, enchanters, and sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, right, who are known for their expertise in magic lore and interpreting dreams. But here's the thing. The king would not tell them what the dream was. They had to guess the dream and then interpret it. Right? Talk about being unreasonable. Right? If you had a boss like that, that'd be very difficult. It's like, "I want you to figure out what this company needs, but I want you to know what I'm thinking about." I mean, come on, right? But what's more, out of his anger, King Nebuchadnezzar orders that all the wise men be killed because they could not guess his dream. Even Daniel and his friends were in danger. Now, let me just read you what happened then. In chapter 2, verse 14, and then down to verse 24. "Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon." In fact, he came to kill Daniel and his friends, and that's how they have this conversation. And he reports everything that's happened, how the King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, but he wouldn't tell them what it was. The people who were to interpret the dreams had to guess what it was in the first place. "Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation.'" Now, why would Daniel do that? Right? He could have just saved himself and his friends, get rid of the competition. And later on, these same people would accuse Daniel's friends, right, out of jealousy. but he goes out of his way to have all the wise men be saved. And these are not even Christians, right? They don't even believe in Yahweh. And that's because Daniel knew that he was to do good for everyone. And again, this stems off not from his good heart, but from the word of God. He held on to what God had told the exiles through the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 29, right, this actually comes before that famous verse, you know, verse 11, you know, that about God's promise for prosperity. This is what he says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And this is why Daniel did good to everyone. Daniel, that's why he served King Nebuchadnezzar and so on. And the promise behind this command was that God would bring them back from the exile one day. Again, we are to be salt and light, doing good to others wherever we go, thus blessing them, with their greatest goal being that through our good works, others may see us and glorify God and come to believe in Him as well. Your goal when studying should not be so that you can earn lots of money and live a good life. I know, that's what the world tells you to do, but that's not your goal. Your goal should be to become competent and excellent in what you do, that through your life, you can do good for all your life. That's what your goal is. For it is the will of God, it is God's will to bless others through His people. He wanted to bless all nations through Abraham and his family. And then He wanted to bless them through Israel. And then God blesses all nations through Jesus. And now He wants to bless all nations through you. So as you go off into university, you have a great mission ahead of you. To be beneficent, to do good and bless others. And just like how salt and light are both beneficial to people, Christians and non-Christians alike, we are called to do good. Now the third is consistency. Now one of the things that Daniel is famous for is the Daniel's fast diet. This is a modern thing as well. Have you heard of this? Right? It's a plant-based diet for about 21 days. Some people do this for a spiritual thing, for detox, whatever, but for 21 days you only eat plant-based food. And for vegetarians and vegans, they're like, we already do this. Now, anyone who's gone on a diet knows that consistency is key, but also that's the most difficult part. Now, Daniel's fast diet goes on for 21 days, but Daniel and his friends would have done this, would have been on this diet for 3 years at least. But we're not told whether they continued this diet or not afterwards, but we know that for at least 3 years they did so. Talk about consistency, right? But why did they go and do that diet in the first place? It doesn't make sense. Now, I'll talk about more of this in the next heading, but it was to show that they consistently depended on God. Since they would choose to eat only vegetables each and every day, they would have been reminded of their resolve and their trust in God every time they got veggies for their meal. They had to say no to all the delicious food and wine that the king would eat. Right? They could have literally eaten like kings. But to be consistent with their faith, with their belief, each and every day, they chose to go on this diet. Yet, they were stronger, better looking, healthier, and even their mental capacity were better. In fact, they were smarter and wiser than the rest. Now, the point is not to go on this diet. The point is to be consistent. Consistency has to do with integrity, which means your character. It's about building this up as a habit first and then your character. It's not doing it for show. It's not doing it to gain approval of others. But it's about resolving to do something, committing to something, and keep adding it, carrying it through. And I want you, all of you, to resolve right now to feed yourself the Word of God daily. Not the things that the world offers. right, through social media and whatnot, but resolve to feed yourself the Word of God. I don't want you to be a weekend Christian, meaning where you only hear the Word of God on Sundays. Now, on a given Sunday like this, you would come in, sing praise, listen to the Word of God for about an hour. That's it. And that's 1 hour out of 168 hours in a week. Don't worry, I did the calculations, right? And 1 out of 168 hours, do you know what percentage that is? That is less than 1%. In fact, it's close to about 0.6% of your time in a week. And that's after rounding it up. If you spend only 0.6% of your week listening to the Word of God, feeding on the Word of God, what kind of Christian do you think you'll be? You'll be a weakened Christian. Again, weekend Christians are weakened Christians. And that also means that you should be consistent on how you live during the week. Do you try to be holy only on weekends while you live worldly during the week? I encourage you to find friends, find clubs, find Bible studies, find coworkers that will help you stay fed in the Word of God through the week. And the kind of positive influence that you'll have on others does not happen overnight. It builds up over a long period of time through consistency. And on that note, one of the best things that you can do is to surround yourself with good and faithful friends of faith who can keep you accountable, who can pray with you, like Daniel and his friends, who can resolve together and keep each other going together and stay in God. So I hope that you will find friends who can help you keep your faith consistently. Let us not be holy just on holy days, but all day, every day and daily. And from that, we lead to dependence. Right? We have to be consistently dependent on God. Now, you may have noticed that the word God gave or the Lord gave is repeated throughout the chapter. It says, God gave the king of Judah over to Nebuchadnezzar. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief eunuch. And God gave them learning and skills in all literature and wisdom. James, the brother of Jesus, writes in his letter that all good things come from the Father above, from God above, including wisdom. In fact, if you need wisdom, he says, pray to God, ask him for wisdom. That means that we should depend on God for all things. Right, we all depend on something or someone, whether we know it or not. These things, right, when they become our most important source of dependence, become either our gods or idols. Now, you will find that some people depend on their intellect. Some people depend on their network, on their wealth. Some people just depend just on sheer luck, even. And if you resolve to be holy, then you must resolve to depend on God. For Daniel, the food and wine would have made them depend on King Nebuchadnezzar, which is why they refused it. For taking this would help make them depend on the king to give them good things. And really, when you guys go into university, that's what you expect. You expect all these worldly things, good things, all the partying and fun that you'll have, right? All the academics that will help you get to your goal faster. You depend on university to give you what you want. And you're going to soon depend on those things. But that's why Daniel and his friends did not want to eat the king's food, for they depended on God for everything. You see, going to university and so on will not guarantee you your goal. You need to depend on God to lead you to where he wants you to be. Even when it comes to your academics, you should pray to God for help. If you don't do so already, pray before you study. Pray before you take a test. Pray before you go into an interview or whatnot. Right? Ask God for success, for favor and compassion. Depend on him to guide your life. You know, when I used to attend Regent College, it was very difficult for me because I went to study computer science because I didn't want to do reading and writing. I hated it. But going to Regent College means that that was all I had to do. I was encouraged whenever I entered the library. And this is what you see if you ever go into Regent College library in UBC campus there. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And this is the prayer that I prayed every time that I went to the library because I needed that wisdom. I needed help. And by God's grace, I made it through. So what I want to say is depend on God for all your needs, whether it's academics or things that you need, provision, whatnot, depend on Him. And you know, if you take the time to observe others, you can notice who or what they depend on. You can, you know, see how they spend their money and time. See what gives them joy, what gives them disappointments. See how they deal with difficulties in life, and you will see what they depend on. And the same goes for you. What will people say about you when they see you? Do they see you depending on God for help in all things? So with that, I want you to take these words in your heart. It comes from Psalm chapter 121, verse 1 to 2. Kind of easy to remember, right? I lift up my eyes to the hills, for where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. May you remember these words this morning. Lastly, excellence. Now let me draw your attention to Daniel and his friends again. So at the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, so this is after 3 years, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. Again, at the end of their training period, it was found that Daniel and his friends were excellent in every way, not only physically, but mentally and in wisdom as well. Now, we read that God gave them learning and skill in literature and wisdom, but that does not mean that they didn't study hard. They had to work hard. In fact, because they were foreigners, they even had to study this foreign language as well. I don't want you to think for the last point that God will simply help you with your academics because you prayed for it. He expects you to work hard, to be excellent and competent at what you do. But I want you to aspire to be the best at what you do, not for the fame, not for the money, but for the glory of God. Look at all those athletes and Christian celebrities who get a chance to speak in front of millions of fans, you know, when they receive awards for their excellent work. They take that moment to give thanks to God and show themselves to be Christians. And through that, people will be interested in what Christianity is about. Let me give you an example I've shared before as the last example for today. You may remember me sharing about Eric Little, right? The main character from the movie Chariots of Fire. The movie was based on Eric Little's story, especially the one where he won the gold medal in 1924 Summer Olympics. Now, he was supposed to run the 100 meters race. He was the best contender for it, right? People expected him to win the gold medal, but he refused to take part in that race because it was going to be on a Sunday. And as a Christian, he refused to do so. And it made people furious. It outraged them. But Eric instead decided to run the 400-meter race, which was on a weekday. Now, I'm not sure if you did track and fields, but a 100-meter race and a 400-meter race, they're drastically different. In fact, the 400-meter race is considered the most difficult race in track. It's not just sprinting, but it's sprinting with endurance. So it means that Eric has to now train harder for this race. But he ends up winning the 400 meters race with the gold medal. But what's interesting is that when you go and search for Eric Little in Google, it doesn't say gold medalist or runner or athlete. This is what it says. Under his name, the title is Scottish Missionary. That's what he's known for. Scottish Missionary. And through his gold medal, right, people became interested in learning more about this national hero. And as they do, they will find out that he's a Christian. And later on, if they keep following his life, they will find that he becomes an ordained minister and that he returns to China. He actually, you know, I think he was born in China and then came back to Britain and so on. He goes back to China as a missionary until his death in 1945 in the Japanese civilian internment camp. Even in the internment camp, he shared his food with others who were weaker than him, and he shared the gospel until his death. He gave glory to God on the tracks. He gave glory to God in a foreign country, and he gave glory to God even in prison to the point of his death. Remember what Jesus said in the greatest commandment. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. In fact, that word strength in Hebrew, when it comes in Deuteronomy, is the word me'od, which means very. Love the Lord your God with your very, with your utmost, with your excellence, with everything that you have, love Him. And when you love God with everything, that is how you show yourself to be holy. As I end this message, I want to draw your attention to the Holy One, Jesus. I don't want you to leave here thinking that you must do these five things because Daniel and his friends did it. Although they are great examples, the greatest example of this is our Lord Jesus himself. In all things, right, his allegiance was always to the Father. He never once betrayed his Father. Even when he was tempted in the wilderness, he said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And wherever he went, he did good. He was beneficent. He taught the good news of God. He healed people. He drove out demons. He even fed the hungry. And in all things, he had integrity. He had consistency. He was blameless, even in the eyes of Pontius Pilate. He kept the will of God, even on Sabbath, causing the religious leaders to plot against him. And he depended on God for everything. Never once did he use his own power, but followed God's will, dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. And even before going to the cross, he would pray, not my will, but your will be done. He depended on God and his will, even to the point of death. And there was none who could compare to him in authority, in wisdom, in power, in goodness, in love. He was excellent in every way. And this God, he calls us to be holy, to be like him, to be like Jesus. So as you spend this summer preparing for the next chapter in life, or whether you're already students studying in universities for your future, or if you're working hard for the kingdom, remember that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So let me end by giving you the words of Apostle Paul from the Romans to urge you to live for God with all that he has given you. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, first of all, for helping these grads complete their studies in high school. And as they prepare for the next chapter, I pray that you would continue to lead them and guide them. And for all of us, Lord, you have called us to be holy, and help us this morning once again to recommit our hearts to holiness so that we may live for you and your glory alone, always choosing you above all else, doing good to others and blessing them, having a godly character so that in all things, whenever and wherever, we show holiness, depending on you for our help and being excellent in every way, because you were like that, Lord Jesus. So we thank you for this message. We thank you for your help through the Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name I pray.